May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The first scripture today is from Psalm 91, the first 9 verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. God's right hand and holy arm have gotten the victory. The Lord has declared victory and has revealed God's vindication in the sight of the nations. The Lord has remembered steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the ruler, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, who comes to judge the earth. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today comes from the 6th chapter of Matthew. In a section of our gospel we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is offering wisdom about the world and about life, I invite you to listen for the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday we celebrate Earth Day, and I have to say I'm so grateful
John Holbert, that you read that psalm text today. I feel like when I talk about hills singing and seas clapping their hands, it sounds a little more like, I don't know, I default eventually to the kind of granola tie-dye life that's at the center of my core, but you speak with this sort of profound bass voice that gives it a different gravitas. We gather today to celebrate Earth Day as a community whose psalms have long sung of our participation with all creation in the work of giving praise to God, whose story from the beginning has been one that describes God calling the world into being and declaring its goodness, in affirming the goodness, the beauty, the belovedness, and the value of us as humans in all our wondrous diversity and of the whole of this world that we participate in. Even our Christian gospels that describe how God so loved the world speak of the world, this whole inhabited planetary system, this precious and wondrous and mysterious and complicated system that we're a part of. And so on this Earth Day weekend, we celebrate our part in the whole of creation, the gift of belonging in this wondrous, wonderful, and marvelous system, and our call to live out a theology and a practice of life that honors our belonging. There have, of course, from the beginning, I suspect, been Christian theologies that have seen our relationship with creation, our relationship with the world around us in a more adversarial way, certainly in a more dominating expectation, so that when Genesis describes the creation and humankind's responsibility in having dominion over it, we've easily interpreted that as a call to subdue, to conquer, to extract, and to use. But from the beginning, alongside those values, have always been woven a different way of being in and seeing the world that respects our belonging, that honors our mutuality, that sees our interdependence. And in this moment, in the story of our planet, we need to remember those stories to give energy and attention to those ways of thinking more than ever, if we're to hope to survive. I love that in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is giving instruction about how to live in the world, alongside these epic and complicated to live out big rules like loving your enemies, he also tells us to think about the birds and consider the lilies. In the midst of this serious conversation about the way of living, the rules by which we'll participate in the kingdom of God, he asks us to pay attention to the little things around us in the natural world. Yesterday, I was online with Rachel Gibson of our congregation getting ready for our United Methodist General Conference, this worldwide assembly of the church that begins this Tuesday in Charlotte, North Carolina. Rachel and I have been helping organize some volunteer chaplains who are seeking to provide intentional care for LGBTQ plus folks and allies who are affected by the conversation we're having, recognizing that too often the church has talked about people rather than with people. As part of this training, Rachel, who's a trained therapist, was reminding us of the importance of active listening, of giving your full attention to someone. And I was thinking about that as I remembered my grandfather. This is going to seem scattered, but I promise it will all come together. Later in worship, the choir is going to sing for us, "This Is My Father's World," a song that every time we sing it, I think of singing it at my grandfather's funeral. My grandfather was a lover of the natural world who in the 1950s recognized that the chemicals he was starting to farm with were destroying the life in the soil where he worked the farm and became converted to farming differently, farming organically in the 1950s. He was a lover of birds, and I have lots of memories of conversations with my grandfather where we were in deep conversation until an oriole flew by. He had a constant attention, a tuned-in-ness to the little things happening around in the natural world. Now, I have been annoyed to talk with people who are always on the watch on the periphery for more important people coming by, right? I think my grandfather had a sort of inverted attention. He would be in a conversation with you, but always on the lookout on the periphery for a little bird flying by, and would interrupt the conversation to call my attention to the cardinals that were perched on the tree just outside the window. I think of the gift of that noticing, of that attention to the little things, and how that focused his life and success as a farmer who, to succeed in farming in an organic and regenerative way, had to pay attention not just to the yield in any given year, but to the health of the whole system, to what was happening around the edges and with the other plants and animals who were knit together into the life that belonged in that place. The gospel, like my grandpa Don, turns our attention to the little things. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus describes our worth and his love and attention on the tiny things of the world, focusing us on how he watches even the sparrows. I know this mostly because of the beautiful song, right? His eye is on the sparrow. Sparrows, for birders, in the field guides to bird watching, are often described with words like dull, as having an annoying song, as of little worth. So in our scripture where Jesus says, "My eye is on the sparrow," he's not only saying, "I notice and know the little things." He's saying, "I notice and know and love the things that other people count as worthless, as dull, as annoying." What a gift to us humans. I have my good days, but I know I get annoying too. All of us know that we push each other's buttons, that we get in the way of one another, that we fall short even when we try our best. To know the love of a God who chooses to call out love for the sparrows. I was reading again in a book that I have come back to over and over again by Debbie Blue. It's called Consider the Birds. If you have any bird-watching propensities in you, I encourage you to check it out. It's called Consider the Birds, A Provocative Guide to Birds of the Bible. And in it, she explores the deep and nuanced complexities of symbolism of birds and their relationship not only to our biblical texts, but to the natural world. She calls our attention to Jesus calling out the sparrows as creatures who are beloved as we wrestle with our own struggle to give love to the whole of a complicated system that we don't fully understand. Too often, our story and our history has involved identifying things that are of value in the world around us and then figuring out how we can add to, own, or extract that value so that we can have it for ourselves. Too often, this has been a narrow-sighted view about the value of the world. And in so prioritizing one resource, one life form over others, we find we unintentionally destroy many other things. Debbie Blue writes about a Chinese emperor who hated sparrows and listed them on the top 5 list of animals to be eradicated, believing that sparrows go into the field and eat the seeds before they have a chance to germinate and grow into plants. So in hope of protecting the productivity of the fields, a campaign against the worthless and annoying sparrows was undertaken. But with the sparrows eliminated, other pests flourished, locusts and such, and the famine that resulted was far greater than any negative consequences before the campaign against the sparrows began. I feel the same way about weeds. My Uncle David continues to operate the farm, and he continues to push my assumptions and understanding about how weeds function in our world. He calls them unanticipated additional biomass. In the world that I grew up in, having a weed-free yard or a weed-free field was a sign of your righteousness, your capability, and your excellence. And we thought that by having just one crop in one field, we would somehow have more of it. This made sense to my childhood brain's logic. If you're putting a plant in a pot, you need to make sure there's room in the soil for its roots to grow. Other things growing in the pot would crowd the roots. This makes sense to my mind, but we discover that in the real world, there is an interdependence that allows for plants to feed one another, for the part that one plant plays in the system of the soil to be beneficial to another. So it's not a competition where only one can survive, but an interdependence. Now farmers across the U.S., I love farm sermons in West L.A. Thank you for hanging with this Nebraska girl. Farms across the U.S., people are experimenting again and anew with ways to interplant additional crops alongside the one you mean to harvest and sell, to use other plants as a way of covering the field, to prevent erosion, to retain water, to add nutrients to the soil. It turns out that there's more life in community than there is in isolation. And this is true for our crops in the field, and it's true for our human lives. There is a richness in our being and belonging together. And every time we think that we can get ahead by eliminating all the competition, we find out that we've chosen the wrong path. We find ourselves alone and depleted of life. On this Earth Day, on this Baptism Sunday, on this Resurrection Day, we come again and anew to join with the seas in clapping our hands and the fields in rejoicing, to participate with the whole of this wondrous creation in noticing what is amazing and beautiful and good, to believe in the possibility of a flourishing of life for all. Because when we've tried to do it just for ourselves, it has not worked out. Instead, we're invited to see our belonging together, to rejoice in being a community, a body of Christ, shared participants in the beloved community. All through this season after Easter, I've been drawing from Kat Armus's new devotional, Sacred Belonging. And in the first section, she offers devotional meditations on creation. In one, referencing a verse from the psalm that John Holbert read for us just a little bit ago, she ponders the gift of dancing in the rain, describing a hike that she took with a friend when it was just beginning to drizzle. Their careful calculation that they could proceed, that it didn't look like it was really going to rain until they got just far enough away that it was too late to turn back and it really started pouring. She describes how they first tried to hide under the trees until the rain became so heavy that the oak trees just changed the shape of the water, coming onto you in big globs instead of tiny droplets. And the moment that they surrendered to the rain, she says, that Sunday we stopped being spectators of the rain and became a part of our symphony of celebration. Our joyful shrieks joined the hiss, hums, and dribbles of creation as water drops found their new home in the river and the soil. The rain was laughing with us too, and for a moment, everything in us sprang to life. This Sunday, the waters of baptism mark our belonging in creation, our participation in a gift of the Holy Spirit that we know through water, and we imagine it falling on us like rain. We invite our own lives to participate in the gift, the dance, the joy, the beauty of belonging, not apart from nature, not in opposition to the world, but as participants in this wondrous gift. As we worship this morning, as we move through our lives, may you continue to notice the sounds and the songs of the world around us, and may you take up your part in belonging and in seeking after the flourishing of all that lives. May it be so. Amen.